still on the topic of hell, or what's it called, the logos of hell. We are not necessarily talking about hell, because the truth is we can't say we are discussing destruction. You know, we as believers, we don't discuss destruction. We don't discuss destruction. Hallelujah. We discuss God's word, what Christ has done for us, what Christ has done in us. Hallelujah. So we must always ensure that our focus will be on Jesus Christ. Our focus will be on Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. So last week we were talking about the logic of hell, or the logic of hell, the concept of hell. That's what we were discussing last week, and we started from Genesis 3 verse 16, where Jesus said, "For God so loved the world," or like some translations will better accurately put it, "This is the manner in which God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." All right? So it says that anyone that believes will not perish, but have everlasting life. So it then goes on. Let's look at it. Let's look at it together. Let's look at it. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 16. So if you look at verse 17, it says, "For God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So there are two consequences here presented. One is, in believing the Son, there is salvation, right? And then in not believing the Son, there's condemnation, or there's destruction, or there is a perishing. Amen. So we must say that, firstly, anyone that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will not perish. It's established that anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will not perish. And the qualifier is belief, or faith in him. You know, we explain that in Genesis chapter 1, where we see God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. We explain that the word earth, they referred to men that were in a state of chaos and disorder. All right, a state of chaos and disorder. That's what is communicated in Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. So, "And the world was without form, and the earth was without form and void." This is what Tohuwa Bohuwa, right? It refers to chaos. Refers to chaos. Amen. So it means that without the light of God, because before then God said, "Let there be light." Without the light of God, right? Without the light of God, there is what? Chaos. There is destruction. Right? And we explain also that throughout the Old Testament, we see God present himself as the light, calls himself the light. The light that will dwell in men, that will tabernacle in men, that will tabernacle in men. But then there's an image that was spoken of in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where it said, "Let us make man in our image." And know that the word image referred to the Christ, which is God in flesh. So the light of God becomes a man, right? John chapter 1 documents that, saying, "In the beginning was the Word," that's Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and without him was nothing made, and all things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. And in him was the life, and the life became the light of men." So that light was that light in Genesis that would tabernacle in a man. So Jesus becomes the image, that is that light that will come to the earth to make men to be, who were in disorder, to be in order. That's why Jesus will say, he says, "The Father has committed all judgment to me." So it is through Jesus Christ that the whole world will be separated into darkness or into light. All right, so Jesus is the light of the world. He wants to not just shine the light, right? Because he says, "I am the light of the world." That's John 8. "Anyone that follows me will not walk in darkness." He's not just shining the light, right? But he's also making men who are in darkness, those things who are in darkness, he's bringing them to his own light. That is, he's bringing them to his place of order. right? So in beholding Jesus Christ, there's salvation. So therefore, we can say that salvation is not something that you say, oh, I changed my habits. No, salvation is a change that happens in the heart of a man, where the man's eyes, the eyes of his heart, are open to the love of God, are open to the knowledge of God, which is in Christ, which is via the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the image of God. For them to know God as Jesus Christ, that opens their eyes to see God for who he really is. There's that understanding. There's that completion. Colossians 2 says, for you are complete in him. There's, when you find Jesus Christ as God, there's now no more confusion about God. All right? Jesus comes to explain everything. He's the explanation of everything, of all creation. For by him were all things. All right. For by him were all things made. All right. Okay. One of us is just saying, trying to get in. It's difficult. But anyways, we go on. So, yeah. So, Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light of the world. And it's through Jesus Christ that we see life. So, salvation that Jesus spoke of in John 3. The salvation that Jesus spoke of in John chapter 3 is what? For them to behold the Son as the Father. That is, as God, excuse me. You know, I won't make the mistake of saying Jesus is the Father. That's the mistake that some theologians make today. I'm trying to teach Trinity. But I hope they change their views soon enough. Because that's not correct. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. All right. So we looked at some words used for hell. We looked at our destruction or damnation or condemnation. And we said the word perish in John chapter 3 verse 16. All right. Is the word apolumi. Apolumi refers to destruction, to kill something. All right. Or for something to be lost. For something to be lost. Or you can say for something to be in exile. Amen? For something to be in exile. So those people who do not believe would be in exile, would be lost. They will not be found. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is that a good thing? That's not a good thing. So, but Jesus said, anyone that believes in me will not be lost. So Luke chapter 4 verse 34, the demons ask Jesus, are you about to destroy us? Right? Look at it. Look at Luke chapter 4 verse... Look at it. Let's look at it. Luke chapter 4, verse 34. It says, saying, let us alone, that's the demons. What have we to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Right? Okay. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. So that's referring to destruction, right? Okay. Then the next one is krino, condemnation. That's condemnation to separate. Matthew 5 verse 40. We're just refreshing ourselves. Matthew 5 verse 40. Krino is the word krino. Matthew 5 verse 40 says, and if any man will sue thee at the law, take also that cord and leave him alone. Okay, I think I missed that one. Matthew 7 verse 1, not Matthew 5 verse 40. I think I missed that one. Hallelujah. I missed that one. Let's see Matthew 7 verse 1. Okay, Matthew 7 verse 1, judge not, right? That you may not be judged. Now, that's the same word, krino. So it refers to a judgment, right? Refers to, that's condemnation. Krino means to pronounce judgment as someone that's a ruler, all right? So the judgment of God to someone that does not believe is what? It's to be lost, destruction, to perish. Now, I said it's using negative sense and all of that. And I use an example. I said John 3:18. John chapter 5 is 22, and the other scriptures. You can go back to the teaching last week to refresh your memory on that. Just another refresher. Words used for hell are Sheol, Gehenna, Hades, and Tartarus. All right, Gehenna and Sheol. All right, Gehenna, Sheol. That Sheol is the Hebrew word there. We have Gehenna, we have Hades, we have Tartarus. Then 2 Peter 2 verse 4 is Tartarus, referring to the angels who are kept in Tartarus. Tartarus is the place of the dead, right? Amen. The place of the dead. Now, we have Sheol. Let's look at the uses of Sheol. Sheol. You know, there's a Yoruba expression. I say Sheol. Amen. Glory to God. I don't know what that means, to be honest. Let's look at Let's look at the book of Psalms chapter 6, verse 5. If you are there, you know something about the Zoom calls. Hallelujah. We move, but I hope you are there. Amen. Psalm 6 verse 5 says, "For in death there is no remembrance of thee, and in the grave who shall give thee thanks?" That's the word Sheol, in the grave. In the grave. I've got to tell you to keep trying. In the grave. Right. So that's Psalm 6 verse 5. So in the grave. Psalm 6 verse 5. Let's read again. For in death. Death and the grave. Used as one. Psalm Isaiah 38 verse 18. Just, it says, "For thee, the grave cannot praise thee." Right? That's the word Sheol. The grave. Those who are dead cannot praise thee. Now, is it just believers? Sorry. Is it just unbelievers who go to the grave? No. Both believers and unbelievers go to the grave. Both, including Jesus, died in Sheol. He was in Sheol. That's the dead. That's where people who die go. Amen. Now, Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10. Are you there? Or is this, are the scriptures too much? You know, the way Bible study is done is by a painstaking approach. For you to establish sound depth of knowledge, you must have a wholesome, detailed approach to learning or method of learning. Right? Those who just take a word and push it out. When you push it out, poof, you just take a verse of the Bible and hit it. Those kind of things did not raise people that are well thought. Did not raise people that are well thought. Hallelujah. Praise God. So you must, for you to have a deep understanding of a concept, you must be well read, you must be well taught. That's why we look through the Bible. In fact, this is actually a shortened form of what we are actually examining. Because I could go through nothing less than, let's say, 30 scriptures. Hallelujah. But you don't need that, right? You can go through the Bible for yourself. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. We just read that. Look at Job chapter 14, verse 13. You just see the word Sheol again. Job chapter 14, verse 13. Job 14, verse 13. It says, "Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me in secret until my wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me." So this is Job in his turmoil, where he was afflicted with all manner of evil. Job cries, "Please let me die. Let me die." Hallelujah. Amen. God said, "No, you will suffer." That's a joke. Acts 2 verse 27. Are you there? This is now a use of the word called Hades. Hades. Acts 2 verse 27. We looked at this last week. Acts 2 verse 27 says, "Because thou would not leave my soul in hell, neither would I with thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." This was David speaking, but obviously referring to the Christ. I mean, the scriptures referring to Christ, not David. David was not speaking, speaking about Jesus, right? He was talking of himself, but the scriptures, the documentation of that scripture was a reference to the Christ. Amen. So, Psalm 16 verse 13 is where it is from. It is quoted from. It was quoted from Psalm 16 verse 10. Hades. What does Hades mean? it means to be dead. Amen. To be dead or not to be seen. Now, pay attention here. The question most times we often ask during evangelism is that if believers are those who live forever, does that not imply that those who do not believe, right, will burn forever? Someone asked the question and said, and asked the question that says, why would God give an eternal punishment for a temporal sin? Now, let's ask the question this way. There's nowhere in the world, in this world that we live in, that temporal actions result in temporal, consequences. Absolutely not. Now, there are some things that could be temporal. For example, if I drink water, I quench my thirst, but just shortly. However, I can't say that the time it took me to drink water will be the same amount of time where my quench will be thirst. My thirst will be quenched. What I mean is this. If, for example, if someone has HIV and AIDS, that's an extreme example, and I use a blade that was infected by their blood, and that blade also cuts me, right? That's just a temporal action, but you see, the result, the consequence of that is not temporal. It's permanent. It leads to destruction, final destruction. That is physical death, right? Okay, so that things are temporal in their nature do not ultimately mean that their consequences will be temporal. That is in the natural. So if it's so in the natural, how much more do you think will be the consequence of something eternal, or let's say something spiritual? As we often say to our lovers, my love for you is eternal. My love for you is eternal. We know that things that are spiritual tend to have much more longevity. But is that what the scriptures say anyways? Is the scripture saying that those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, or, well, those who commit sins or break the law of the Bible or don't go by the rules of the Bible, as people say, that they would experience eternal torment? Is that what the scriptures teach? No, that's not what the scriptures teach. Right? The scriptures doesn't teach that everyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ, right, or who doesn't practice the standards of the, or who's not able to live up to standards. For example, let's say we have Christians who are transgender. Hallelujah. You know, we have Christians who are transgender. Would they burn forever? Now, I think this topic of eternal salvation has already settled that question. The Bible lets us see that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will not perish. Right? They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will not perish. Considerations on that issue when you say believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because certain folks do not necessarily believe in the Lord Jesus of the Bible, because to believe in the Lord Jesus of the Bible means you would believe in his teachings, right? And when you believe in his teachings means that everything he calls sin, you call sin. Anything he says do, you do it. That is faith in Christ, right? That's faith, belief in Christ. Okay? So when someone says, I'm a Christian, but the person does not believe or admit or acknowledge that certain things are a sin, there's a question on the Jesus he believes in. You hear people say that Jesus was such a loving person, you know, he never hurt anybody. Almost like he's this, almost like he's a nanny. You understand? He doesn't, you know, he don't hurt anybody. He just wants to love everybody. He just, he never said hurtful words to people. Jesus was so loving. He was so loving. You ever say that? He was so loving. Jesus was so loving. Loving, love, love. Even Jesus Christ himself got shocked. Excuse me. You understand? Yeah, there's so many things that we say that when you look at the scriptures, Jesus will say stuff like, do not think I've come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. I've come to bring division. That's Jesus, the loving Jesus. Right? Well, you won't find Christians, you know, Christians of this world, not, let's just speak negatively, a few people who call themselves Christians, they tend to be so touchy, so soft, so westernized. Pardon me, I use that word. What I mean westernized, I think there's a popular understanding of that term, westernized. You know, just trying to remodel Jesus in the modern way, the modern Jesus, right? You take out those things that look a bit harsh, right? And then you let those ones that can flow with the age. You see, if Jesus said something, right, it remains the same eternally. If Jesus said, those who do not believe will perish, that is the truth. You do not have to make everybody like you. Do not apologize for your faith in Christ. Hallelujah. You do not apologize for your faith in Christ. 1 second. All right, let's just help this brother. Someone is trying to enter into the kingdom of light. Hallelujah. Badusha praagalusha. Amen. So what is hell? What did Jesus mean by hell? Glory to God. We're still on that. So you see, so we don't remodel Jesus into today's world. We leave him as he is. Amen. So I was speaking with the Jehovah's Witness the other day, and she said, I think I shared this with us. She said, well, I'm not really sure about those who don't believe in Christ. I said, but the scripture says they're going to perish, right? He said, I'm not sure. God will decide. Come on. It's written. It's written. Even in your own Bible. You know, they have theirs. Jehovah's Wickedness. Jehovah's Witness. Weakness. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Father. Oh, Lord Jesus. Karabasho kateika tolembre eka angashoza pra ango shakia. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. So the question is, are they going to burn forever? Yeah. So when Jesus says they will perish, now, I like us to question things a lot. Amen. Up Jesus. Look at Matthew's gospel, chapter 23. That's the word I use. There's no day you come here, you won't hear me say that word. Matthew's gospel. Matthew 23, verse 33. Matthew's gospel 23, verse 33. Are you there? Or are you waiting for judgment? Praise God. Are you waiting for judgment? All right, look at it. It says, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you serpents and a generation of vipers, you cannot escape the damnation of hell. Now, the word hell is the word Gehenna. Are you there? The word hell there is Gehenna. Now, Jesus uses the word Gehenna for damnation. Another place he used the word, this is going to come handy in a short while, Matthew chapter 9, verse 45. Matthew 9, verse 45. I'm not sure about that. Matthew, not, that's not correct, actually. Matthew 23, verse 15. Matthew 23, verse 15. All right. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass the sea and land to make one proselyte, that's convert to Jews, and when he's made, you make him twofold much more a child of hell than yourselves. That's Gehenna, right? Then finally, Matthew 18, verse 9. I'm not sure about this one. Amen. All right, it says, and if your eye offends thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better that you enter into the gate of life with one eye rather than having two eyes be cast into hell. That's the word Gehenna. Now, notice that these things are used in negative sense. Then, look at Revelation 20, verse 13. Revelation 20, verse 13 brings much more clarity to this. It says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, death and hell. Death and hell. The word hell is the word Hades. The word death is the word Thanatos. Alright? So, alright. Look at it again. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, death and hell. They delivered up the dead which were in them. So there's a time that those that would be in hell would be delivered up, or we can say resurrected. Please pay attention though. You know, Jesus spoke about the resurrection of both the good and evil. He said those who have done good, that's those who have believed in him, will come to resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to resurrection of eternal destruction. So those who are dead, they die in Hades. And then there's a resurrection that comes to both people. But we see this here. It says, and death, look at verse 14, Revelation 20, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of what? Of fire. This is the second death. All right? You see that? The second death. It uses the word fire to describe this second death. Quite interesting. All right, more scriptures bringing more clarity. So those who are dying, there's still fire to be born. So when somebody dies now, an unbeliever dies, is he going to burn? No. So there's still a place, a time for that. Look at Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. No, before that, let's see 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55. Paul is saying here, let's start from verse 53. For this corruptible, that's this physical body, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on, let's use another translation. Let's just use the NLT. So this is going to be clearer. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. All right, I read verse 53 now. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? We have to now define this word, death. And all of that. This scripture that he says is being fulfilled is from Hosea 13, verse 14. Where is Hosea? Is in the Old Testament. Hosea 13, verse 14. Hosea 13, verse 14. It says, right. It says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Excuse me. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. I will be thy plagues, O grave. I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from thy eyes. Now, when you look at this, it doesn't really make much sense, right? But actually, when it says, O death, I will be thy plagues, if you're using the King James Version, it's actually meant to be, O death, I will be your punishment. So, death there is the word, please. If I'm too fast or something like that, or you're not getting something, please just let me know. right? At this point, we've established that both believers and unbelievers die, and then there's a resurrection of both believers and unbelievers, right? And we said that Gehenna refers to damnation, all right? Gehenna refers to damnation. That's what it is. So now in this place, in this Hosea 13 verse 14, it says, in verse 14, it says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. That word grave is the word Sheol. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your punishment. O grave, I will be your destruction. So, this is God speaking about saving man from death. Physical death. That means he refers to the resurrection of the dead. He refers to the resurrection of the dead. So what is the difference between a believer and an unbeliever? The difference is that the believers will be resurrected again. If you look at previous verses, if you look at it, let's look at it. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, the sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he shall not stay long in the place of breaking forth. Now, when it says the travailing woman, it refers to Christ. It was a type that was used in Genesis, where it says, in great sorrow, I will multiply your sorrow before in giving birth. People think that scripture is about a woman's pain during labor when they're giving birth to children. No, Boaz was using that as a type to explain the travail of Christ, who is Zion. We'll go into that teaching soon. Who is Zion before they bring birth to salvation? That is why he says, I will be the punishment of death. So death has a punishment. The punishment of death is destruction. Amen. So for somebody to die does not mean the person is gone, but for somebody to die and experience the punishment for that destruction of death, or the punishment for death, is called eternal damnation. It's called damnation. All right? Amen. And that's why Jesus uses the word Gehenna to refer to those people that will be destroyed by death. So death will be... Sorry, there's a punishment for death. Death will destroy those who are not saved from its hands, from its keys. That's why Jesus will say, I have the keys of life. Revelations 1:18, I have the keys of life and death. All right, so then we want to explain something. Is it eternal fire? Are they going to be burning forever? Since we know that those who are not going to be saved are going to experience destruction, is it an eternal destruction? People often use scriptures like Revelations 20 verse 10. Right? Revelations 20 verse 10. It says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into a lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So somebody said, yes, that means that all the unbelievers will burn forever and ever. The Bible says forever and ever. Is there a chapter? Is there? Look at it. Forever, day and night. That means in hell, there's day, the sun will come out. Even though we know that God said, let there be sun only on the earth. Hallelujah. Even though that the Lord, he brought the sun only on the earth. But so somehow, some way, there's sun or there's light. Amen. In hell. Someone say, no, Cheta, that's just a figure of speech. Exactly. You said it. I didn't say it. Because there's sun and there's moon in hell. It says there's fire. Look at it again. Revelation 20 verse 10. Look at it again. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, right? And brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented. Who's going to torment them? Some people say that Michael Jackson right now is in hell, and you know Satan has this huge fork, right? The fork, and he's tormenting him. You know, just pressing, you know. You know, piercing him all over his body, and he shouted, in hell. We had that picture while we were yet kids. We were young, really young. You know, we had that picture given to us, presented to us, that, you know, people are going to be tormented. Tormented. Satan will just be doing this. Meanwhile, we say the devil himself is going to be there. Praise God. But it says night, day and night, forever and ever. Okay. Amen. So now let's look at other scriptures. Look at Revelations chapter 14. All right. Revelations 14, verse 11. Look at this one, very powerful one. It says, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they gave no rest, day, right, or night, who worship the beasts and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now, I think we've done a teaching on the mark of the beast, and we haven't done it officially here in True One, but I have done that teaching. That was during COVID, where there's a lot of conspiracy theories that were being circulated, how that, you know, God was doing something somehow. They just brought God into the matter. But we explained that the mark of the beast, somehow they brought in Antichrist. I don't know how. You know, a lot of people then, I was in that fellowship, Contagious Fire. And, the Lord helped the brethren there and the brethren beyond. You know, that's how some of you got to know me. Okay, they are not here. Some except Joel, you know. That was a period that, you know, we had a lot of people asking questions and all of that because of the common problem. You know, so many people panicking. The world is about to be destroyed. And they say, God does not destroy. God kill. All that. But we explained anyways that the Antichrist, or the mark of the beast, first of all, the mark of the beast is not 666. No, in my phone number, I actually have 666. Is it 666? Okay, it's 777 now. But I think I have one phone number that had 666. Or maybe you have a hotel and your door number is 666. You say, no, I cannot enter this door. It's the mark of the devil. It's Satan's mark. And some people like that are actually superstitious. That's superstitious. This is no jokes. We have the more sane ones that are not that superstitious, even though they believe that the mark is actually 666. We explained that the mark, anyways, is a metaphor, right? A metaphor to explain the state of those who do not believe the gospel of Christ, right? It's not a mark that someone's going to put you, said, you're about to put that COVID vaccine in your wrists. And there was no forehead, anyways. Nobody's going to inject anything on your forehead. But I remember somebody actually teaching that I mean, this is someone that's quite popular. If I mention his name, I'm sure you guys are gonna know him. Yeah, you guys are gonna know him. Very popular pastor. This is someone that everybody respects, right? Teaching that I don't know how he stumbled on teaching that he believes that the mark of the beast is sometimes is a way it's a stage that the world will get to, where there's so much technology, and the technology is going to bring us in a place where we begin to inject ourselves with things in our body that we can no longer accept Jesus again, that human beings can no longer accept Jesus again because they've taken the mark of the beast. I was just thinking, this looks so much like the movies. I just felt really bad. Like, why would you say that? Come on, you should be much more intellectual than this. You should be much more intellectual than this. Why would you say that? M.O.G. No, that was very ridiculous to have said. Mark of the beast. So a mark on your body will take away your eternal life. Is that what that means? Praise God. You know, a mark on your body. Even the scripture says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? It means that there's nothing that's on this body that has the power to affect the spiritual. It cannot inherit. That is, you can't find it and the spiritual commingle in their benefits, right? It can't be found there. It can't be found there. Just like those who say that they saw somebody in hellfire putting on, no, that's, this is an African gospel now, an African segregative gospel, where it says that the women who wear trousers are going to hell. So they often had visions, as they claimed, that had visions of people in hell wearing trousers, because the Bible says a woman should not wear, right? That's Deuteronomy 22, that we belongs to a man, which pertaineth to a man. You see that? Mishandling of scriptures. And because you mishandle scriptures, begin to see fake visions. fake visions. Demons that don't exist, you begin to see them. That's the same people that came up and started saying so many wonderful things, which we don't care about because we've treated those things a long time ago. But we'll still get back to them once again, because the word of God is something that we need to remind ourselves in. Amen. So you see, the mark of the beast and all of these things, people instead saying all manner of things. Is the beast an actual beast? The Antichrist, we explain that the Antichrist is not a human being that will sit in the Middle East in a temple, you know, the temple in Jerusalem and say, oh, everybody worship me and all of that. We explain the Antichrist is not somebody that is we are yet expecting. The Antichrist is those people that reject the gospel, that oppose the gospel. Those are the Antichrists, right? Amen. Amen. So very soon we'll go into the teaching of the Antichrist, because there was a lot of funny things going on during COVID. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. But you see, in the book of Revelation, there's a lot of metaphors applied. So in Revelation 11, it says, the smoke of the torment rise up forever and ever. Is this a literal or is it a, it is figurative? Look at one more scripture. Or two more. No, one more. One more, two more, one more. Oh, one more, then we'll get back to it again. Look at Daniel 12, verse 2. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. I think we should get into these things very well, very, very. They are quite serious, you know. And many of them that sleep, because by the time I'm done with this teaching, some of you might feel like, wow, is that hell? Look at Daniel 12, verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Jesus quoted this, right? Shall awake some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting what? Abhorrence. Hallelujah. Could it be that this is literal, everlasting contempt? Now, let's use a scripture that will help us understand it. Look at Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. It says, and the third, now I'll be very fast. So I need, okay, let's use another translation, please. Let's use the NLT. Revelation chapter 14. I opened Obadiah. Revelation chapter 14. And verse 9. Are you there? Then a third angel followed them, shouting. Pay attention, please. Anyone who worships the beasts and his statue, or who accepts his mark on the forehead and on the hand, must not drink of the wine of God's, sorry, must drink of the wine of God's anger. It has been poured full, it has been poured full strength in God's cup of wrath, and they will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. Now we're reading to verse 20. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and they will have no relief day or night, for they have worshipped the beast and his statue and have accepted the mark of his name. This means that the God's holy people must endure persecution, patiently obeying his commands and maintaining their faith in Jesus. Verse 13. And I heard the voice from heaven saying, write this down. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their hard work and from their good, and for their good deeds follow them. Verse 14. Then I saw the white cloud, and seated on the cloud was someone like the Son of Man, had a gold crown on his head and a sharp sickle on his hand. Right, that's like a farming tool, right? A sickle. that's Jesus the farmer. Amen. He's gonna have a sickle. You know. This is a vision. Please, put that in your mind. Look at verse 15. Then another angel came from the temple and shout. Now, when he says temple, do we really think that just going to come from, these things are going to happen in Jerusalem? You know why these terms are used? Because it's the communication was for a specific audience, right? The first audience was a Jew, right? John, the apostle, the disciple of Jesus Christ, as it is popularly believed, right? Traditionally, right? John the Apostle, a Jew, right? Who was in Jerusalem. Temple. And in their culture, right? Farming was dominant for those who were rich. Agriculture, you know? But taking care of animals and the likes of them. That's why Jesus was used as a lamb. Amen? Jesus' parables were also agricultural, the seed and all of them. That's why there's a sickle. So you won't find Jesus with a sickle. No, somebody asked me the question. He said, what clothes would Jesus wear on the judgment day? Would he wear a robe that is archaic, that dates back to our fathers? Or not our fathers, or the Jews? Or would he put on, you know, jeans and, you know, all of that? What is he going to put on? Jacket, winter jacket or something? What is he going to wear? And I told him, I said, you see, the truth of visions, firstly, is that they only relate to their audience. In their communication, that they are relatable to their audience. That is how Jesus is. So if you are in the world of tomorrow, you would see Jesus as in the light of that world. That's what it is. Praise the Lord. So whichever world you are in, that is where you see Jesus Christ, which is the world that we all will be in. Amen? Amen. Praise God. But we know that the natural would be swallowed up in the immortal, right? So you find out that clothes and natural things here are man-made because of the fall. Amen? Praise God. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. Are we going to be naked? That's not what I said. If you want to imagine that, that is up to your theology. You can teach that. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. That's why Peter... Okay, let's not go there. Amen. Look at Revelation 14, verse 15. Because you have to understand that it's a vision. It says, then another angel came from the temple and shouted to the one sitting on the cloud, swing the sickle, for the time of the harvest has come. The crop of the earth is ripe. You have to ask yourself, is this a literal sickle? So look at verse 16. So the one sitting in the cloud, look at this. Imagine this literally. The one sitting in the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the whole earth was harvested. So you think in your mind that an angel is going to stand in the cloud and then it's going to bring a sickle. Pew, everyone on the earth, go up, you know? Or is it figurative? Look at verse 17. We're almost in 20. After that, another angel came from the temple in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel who had the power to destroy with fire. Look at the fire. You see that fire? Came from the altar, and he shouted with an angel and shouted to the angel with a sharp sickle, swing your sickle now, gather the clusters of the grapes and the vines of the earth, for they are ripe for judgment. Vines of the earth. Are you a vine? Hallelujah. Look at verse 19. So the angel swung his sickle over the earth and loaded grapes into the great wine press of God's wrath. So watch this. God has a wine press. You know where they press grapes. Hallelujah. For the grapes, verse 20, were trampled. You know, God just stepped on the you unbelievers. All right. So the grapes were trampled with the winepress out of the city, and the blood flowed from the winepress and in a stream about 180 miles long and as high as a horse's bridle. So that means the blood is going to be so high, you know, when you see the earth, the blood, if you check the height of the blood, it's up to the height of the horse's bridle. So much blood. God has trampled, you know, all that. And then you see the winepress. So you can see that these are clear metaphors. Human beings are not grapes, but uses metaphors. But he says something. He says in verse 18, then another angel who had power to destroy with what? Fire. He also exchanges that use of fire for the winepress. But Jesus explains this. Funny enough, he explained this. Right? He explained this. In Matthew, as we close, Matthew's Gospel 13, verse 36 to 43. Look at it. Matthew chapter 13. As we close. Matthew 13, right? 36. It says, then leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went, okay, let's see if we can just, okay. Yeah, Jesus went into the house. His disciple says, please explain to us the story of the weed. Now, Jesus has used an explanation of weeds and all of this sickle stuff, the same thing in Revelations, right? He explained that same parable. It says, Jesus replied, the Son of Man is the farmer. So Jesus is the farmer, the man with the sickle, right? He is the farmer who plants good what? Good seed. Can you see why there's a sickle? Now, what is the seed? The field is the world. And the good seed, right? The good seed represents the people of the kingdom of God. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. So we already see that this is what? A metaphor. The enemy who planted the weeds, right, among the weeds is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world or of the age, this age. And the harvesters are the angels. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned with fire, so it will be. Now, notice the weeds are burned or the grapes are crushed, right? So we can see it's a metaphor, both the fire and the grapes or the wine press. So it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. So which means the concept of fire and destruction is a removal. They will be annihilated. Or they will be sent into exile. Now, when I say annihilated, I don't mean they will disappear into thin air or something like that. They would not exist again. You won't find them anymore. They will be lost. They will be lost. Look at verse 42. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace, right? Where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear this and listen, understand. Now. As we close. This destruction, is it forever? Look at something. So we've established that the fire and all that stuff is metaphorical, right? But you see, in Isaiah 34, verse 9 to 10, as we close. Isaiah's in the Old Testament. 39, 9 to 10. Now, I would have read this from 1, but let's just say 9 to 10. Isaiah 34, sorry. Isaiah 34, right? 9 to 10. It says, the streams of Edom. Please pay attention as we close. The streams of Edom. Now, this refers to the smoke that will burn forever. It says, the streams of Edom will be filled with burning pitch, and the ground will be covered with fire. Verse 10, this is the judgment. This judgment on Edom will never end. The smoke of its burning will rise forever, and the land will lie deserted from generation to generation. No one will live there anymore. Now, in Edom was actually literally destroyed, right, by fire. However, that destruction, if you go to Edom now, you won't see fire going up forever and ever. You won't see fire going up. But it is an eternal reality that they will be destroyed. So we can see that in God's use of metaphors, the metaphors are used to depict the nature of the experience of what he's describing. If I say someone is a lion, it describes the person's fierceness or ferociousness, right? Or how dangerous the person potentially is or actually is. So if I say that there's a destruction, an eternal destruction, a fiery furnace where there's gnashing of teeth, right? And weeping, that depicts pain, torture outside the presence of God. All right? But this is not an eternal reality, but it's an eternal reality. You understand that? This is not an eternal process, if I should use that word, or eternal event, in the sense that it does not consciously happen, but it is done eternally. It's an eternal thing that will happen. That is, you won't find them come back again. They will be destroyed. A tormentuous experience of someone. Now this is due to sin. That means sin is a serious matter. Living a life outside of God's will is a serious matter. There's a torment that sin brings. How much more when the Lord, his mercy, his grace, does not exist in the heart of that man. His life does not exist in that man. You know, it's his life that brings the resurrection. When the man dies, he dies experiencing torment, the torment of sin, the torment of a life without God, the torment of that. In some places, it depicts it as worms. Doesn't mean that small worms will eat their body, no. But that they will be destroyed. You won't find them anymore. Doesn't mean they'll be burning. Ah! Fire! You know? But that's the experience. And on this earth, we see how God is against the devil and his works. How God is against demons. When we cast out devils, it's like if you felt, sometimes during when you sense, just from experience, when you sense the devil or the work of the devil or a presence of evil, you have a strong repulsion is not strong enough. That's not the word for it. Just a sort of repulsion towards it, but it's a sort of angry one. And when you exert God's power against that, what happens is that there's a feeling of fire on that person. Sometimes you see the person shouting fire. It's as though fire is burning the person. It's as though the presence of God, light, the light of God, right, is like fire to darkness. That's why he talks about the destruction, the wrath of God. It's not God destroying, but you see, when darkness itself is against, it cannot walk with light. Light is a threat to darkness. So in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, it says, whom God will destroy with the brightness of his coming. You can see that in that 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, it says, and the sons of God will shine bright. But you see, that light dispels darkness, and that darkness, those in darkness, and darkness itself is destroyed. You won't find darkness again. That is, those who dwell in darkness will be destroyed. That's hell. You won't find them again. It's tormentous. It's not what somebody should just pass and say, oh, that's it. No. That's why God is after the sinner. And he won't let one of them disappear. Because he loved the world so that those who believe in him will not be destroyed, but they would have everlasting life. So if someone is to live forever, those who do not believe will be destroyed forever. There's no, oh, let's pray for those there. No, it's destroyed. They're dead. They're gone. You won't find them again. But those who are in Christ and remain in Christ, at the trump of God, we who are in Christ will be raised again. Ever to be with the Lord. Ever to be with the Lord. in his life. But is God unjust? Is God unjust? Is he being unfair to those who were good people on earth but did not find a way to hear the gospel? Never. He's not. For he is ever present with every one of us. Ever present. Acts 17. Ever present. 1 Peter 3. Ever present. Even to those who were once disobedient. Ever present. They also heard the gospel of Christ. They didn't hear the threat of Christ. They heard the good news of Christ. That salvation has come. But you see, when a man chooses to rebel against God, the consequence of rebellion is destruction. But the Peter also says, God is patient. He's not slack concerning his promise to save us from this world. But you see, but that because he has a heart for all who are unsaved, willing that every man should come to salvation. So how important is this evangelism? It is as important as eternity. I told somebody, I said, it is not a difficult thing to know that Jesus is Lord. You don't have to change your name. You don't have to change your house. You don't have to change anything about you. Receive the Lord Jesus. But you see, the pride of men. Hallelujah. You know this destruction. Let me just end with this. I'll end with this. This destruction is not necessarily peculiar to believers. Sorry, to unbelievers. What I mean by that, believers will not be destroyed. But you see, whatever we do on earth that is not of light, the light of God, for his glory alone, they will perish. They will be destroyed as well. You won't find them again. The rewards for my own teaching, if I'm teaching you guys for any other reason than so that your heart will be conformed to Christ, yes, my reward for this will be lost. Yeah. Whatever I'm doing. Scripture says, whatever a man sows, that is what he will reap. If he sows to corruption, that is materialism and anything earthly, right? He will lose his reward. It's corruption. But if he sows life eternal, he will reap life eternal. Hallelujah. So you see, what are we doing here? Paul says, till your heart be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Kabahaya. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Father, do your will. Let us do this and take this much more seriously, Lord. Help us, O Lord, to preach the gospel in accuracy, to convince those who are unsaved. May they hear your word and believe. Let the light come. Let there be no confusion. Amen. And if somebody asks you, are you saying that God, you must believe in your Jesus, you must believe? You must. You have to. You have to. That's why you must understand. You must be convinced. You see, the reason many people are not convinced is because they have not understood the gospel. If you are convinced, if you are convinced, trust me, you won't find yourself trying to ask flimsy questions. Or just, you know, someone ask you. You know people ask questions just to trap you. Just like you're true. You're trying to say that unless I believe. Yeah. It's the truth. Do you want me to explain it? Do you want me to prove it to you? I can prove it to you from a scientific perspective, from a philosophical perspective, from a historical, whatever it is. Where do you want to come from? I can prove it to you. I can show you even with supernatural. Why do you think I have this so much rest in my heart? Even in the word, I have something that I know of that you need to know. I posted in my WhatsApp status. I said, I'm yet to see one thing that debunks the theme of the Bible and the doctrine of the Bible. Not one thing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We trust God for much more teachings concerning the prevailing, mental, or should I say philosophical oppositions that we experience here, you know, the clashes here and there, philosophical clashes that people that make Christians to be somehow weakened in their faith. We see how God's word would bring light to this. Hallelujah. I just pray for you. I pray in the name of Jesus that the love of God, the light of the Lord Jesus, the revelation of the Father grows big in your hearts. There's no confusion found in you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Hallelujah. You're blessed. Have a great week. All right. Now,